To begin with, I'd like just to read to you John chapter 19, a few verses that tell about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Beginning reading about verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, this is down in verse 28, and so scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was put there so that they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we come today to think about the incredible sacrifice that you made in giving your Son and that Jesus made in going to the cross for us. We ask, God, that the images, the pictures that we would have in our minds of that horrible, difficult, painful Calvary Hill would draw us closer to you today. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ in our life today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. The series that we have been focused on over this Lenten season has been entitled Deeper Still, a season of reflection, repentance, and renewal. It is we've been studying really the observance of Lent. What is it really? And it's an annual spiritual checkup for our souls. It's as if during this period of time, we are continually looking at Psalm 139 and asking Jesus, search me and try me, test me in the inner parts, know my hearts and know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's a wonderful theme verse for the Lenten season. It's setting aside time and space in order for us just to draw closer to God. Now, 2 weeks ago here in large group worship, we talked about repentance. Repentance is probably one of the terms that comes to mind first when people think about what Lent is all about. We used the theme, the path of repentance, a few weeks ago. We said that the path of repentance begins with recognizing, a recognition of my sin. It's a confession. It's a time of agreeing with God, of a mental change about what I am doing and what my life is like and saying, no, I am on the wrong path. So it's recognizing our sinfulness. Then, because we've recognized it, we go into a state of remorse, sorrow. But it's to be godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that leads us to a resolution. I am going to change. I will return to the Father. I will get on a different path and move towards God. And that movement towards God, that resolve, is not just to get close to God, but it's to change our lives. It is it's a reformation of our lives, of our character, of our attitudes, of our behavior that reflects the greatness and goodness of God. The path of repentance always takes us to one place, the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're going to walk the path of repentance, and God, and Jesus told us we would be walking this path of repentance all of our Christian life, to walk that path of repentance, well, that is to walk to the cross, to ascend to the cross of Christ. This Bible verse is really important. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I began looking at all the different verses that talk about the cross. If we wanted to look and focus upon the cross, what Bible verse would be best to hit upon? What would he have me to preach on today? And You know, I had 2 pages of scriptures about the cross. And the cross is a many splendored thing. So many different facets to it. There are theological books that are this thick, trying to describe, trying to understand what the cross is all about. But what captured my heart is this, what I think really matters and what I want you to focus in upon today is this, that the cross of Christ is so much more than a doctrine to be believed. It is a reality to be experienced. It's not just something that we believe in our heads, it's something that we really need to experience. And so this morning, what I want to do is show you 5 portraits of the cross of Christ to be experienced. 5 pictures, 5 nuances of the cross. I could probably do a message on 100 portraits of the cross because of the richness and the fullness of what the cross means for us. But look at 5. We're going to look at 5 today. 5 portraits of the cross of Christ that we need to experience. The first one is a portrait of redemption. Redemption. A description of it would be the forgiveness of your sin. Man, this is probably what we think of first and foremost. When we think about the cross of Christ, we think about our forgiveness of our sins. And it's right to think that way. But too often we think that, well, if I just say I'm sorry or excuse me, God, or my bad, that God just says, okay, no problem. In Thailand, we had a phrase. When somebody said thank you, you'd say, ma pen lai. And my palai just meant, nope, no big deal, no big deal. Friends, this is a big deal. God's forgiveness is a huge, big deal. We neglect that it costs God dearly to forgive us of that sin. When we forget that, that's a horrible sin. And we don't take into account the cost of our forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22, the writer of Hebrews understood the cost. He wrote about it here. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Yeah, there's a cost to it. You see, that Bible verse that the writer of Hebrews used there was taken out of Leviticus. And Leviticus, the writer of Leviticus, Moses wrote this down as part of the law. He said, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of that blood. And so when you look at the temple and the tabernacle scenes then, they were a bloody mess. I saw a YouTube AI video the other day of the temple. Somebody had taken the time to put all the stuff in and do this AI thing. And all the priests and everybody looked so prim and proper. Everything was so nice and tidy and clean. That is not the way the tabernacle looked. That is not the way the temple looked. It was a bloody mess with all the sacrifices, all the things that were going on. Why would God have that kind of grotesque picture in his tabernacle and in his temple? See, it constantly drew the attention of those Israelites to the horrific nature of sin. They would see that blood and they would see the horribleness of it and they would realize, oh, my sin is so despicable. And we have the Passover lamb, a little lamb that's slain at Passover. Passover was a celebration. It really was a looking back hundreds of years to the first Passover when the death angel was about to go over the nation of Egypt and kill all the firstborn. And God said, listen, if you want me to pass over you and your household, then sacrifice a lamb and put the blood upon the doorposts of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For God to pass over us, there had to be bloodshed. And then in John 1:29, we think about the cute little lambs that are slaughtered and our hearts break for them. Oh, friends, John is baptizing along the Jordan River. And in John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He He's pointed to Jesus, pointed to Jesus as the incredible sacrificial lamb. Look there, that word look, if you have an older version or an older translation, it says behold. And that word behold is a very rich meaningful word. It's not just saying, hey, look there. It's saying, consider. Go deeper in this. Think about this. Consider very carefully. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when we stand in the shadow of the cross of Christ, it should crush our hearts to see what our sin has done to Jesus. We stand at the foot of the cross in that shadow, and we see what is done to Christ, and it should crush our hearts. I have shared on a couple of times that I wasn't always a good little preacher kid. I had my time of rebellion. And during my high school years, one night I was out with my buddies, and we were drinking, and we weren't drinking Pepsi or Coke. And we got caught. And so I got back to the house. My dad was on a business trip, and my grandparents came. And that was really hard for them to know what I was involved with. I was devastated just by knowing that. It was kind of like intervention time, you know, family intervention time. And after a while, they were talking, and they were very kind. I'll say this. They probably were too kind. They should have probably done a lot worse, but they were kind. But the hardest part of that night was when my grandmother got up off the sofa, and she turned around and she kneeled down on the floor. My grandmother, in my mind, she was always about 95 years old. She probably was my age at that point. She had horrible arthritis in her knees. I knew what pain. And when she sat down, I could see in her face the pain that she went through to kneel down to pray for her grandson. And if you think that makes my heart break, look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see the pain and the suffering that the King of Glory endured for you. My friends, that's redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, in the empty way of life handed down to your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Standing there in the shadow of the cross is a portrait of redemption. The portrait that says you're forgiven. Something to rejoice in, but also something to behold, to think about what it cost. King of Glory to hang on that cross for you. The second portrait that I want to show you today is release. Release. This is the breaking free from your guilt and shame. Yeah, we've been forgiven. We've been declared not guilty. But sin stains our soul. It leaves a mark on our conscience, a mark that is shameful, and it has this feeling of guilt. We don't talk about that too much. We don't like talking about the shame and the guilt we feel. And if I was a betting man, I would bet that everybody in this room would have to raise their hand if I asked them to say, have you ever thought, I know I'm forgiven, but I just don't feel like it? I think we would all say, yeah, there's been times in my life. I know intellectually that I've been forgiven, but there's something, there's a stain still on my heart, and I don't feel it. And so what we do is we hide those feelings of shame and guilt. We do our best to cover it up and dress really nice and have a nice face and go about life like it's no problem. And that way we just hold in that shame and guilt. This portrait of the cross of Christ invites us to come and to observe and to see that Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, my friends, he bore our shame. He bore our rejection. He bore all the things that weigh down our hearts, the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 tells about this. Our home groups looked at this in depth last week. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with grief. Like one who hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. This portrait of the cross of Christ, we see our shame hanging on Jesus, hanging on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of you might have a version that says he despised the shame. I like that word despised even better. He hated it. He hated it, but he still bore it. He still bore that. And it crushed him. That shame crushed him. Here you have the King of glory, the King of majesty, crucified. Historians will tell you that crucifixion was the most barbaric, most humiliating, most inhumane way of executing someone ever known to mankind. It was actually developed by the Persians, but perfected by the Romans. They actually had classes to teach people, how do you torture someone? How do you keep that torture going? Sometimes for days, people would hang on the cross. The only reason why they broke the legs of the two thieves that were with Jesus was because that when they break the legs, they fall down and they cannot push themselves back up to get air in their lungs, so they literally suffocated. Crucifixion was a horrible, disgusting way to die. And oftentimes we see Jesus, you know, hanging way up in the air, but the way the Romans would do it is you would be hung right at eye level with people. And so people, when it tells in the scriptures about how people walked by and mocked him and spit on him, they were right at eye level, spitting right into his face. He endured the shame of sin. When you gaze at the cross, you need to see your shame that he has carried there. And then Hebrews 10:22 says it this way, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with water. The Hebrew preacher here is reminding us that this cleansing of our souls is something that cleansing of our souls from the stain of sin is something that we do continually. This is something that we need to continually come before God to have that soul cleansed. And what happens is that we deal with it for a while, and then the accuser, the devil will come along and say, are you sure that God forgave you? He'll put the shame back on you. He'll try to bring out that stain. And what do? We go back to the cross again. We ask the blood of Jesus Christ to be sprinkled on our hearts. It reminds me a little bit about what happened with Peter at the Last Supper. Remember Peter? And they sat down for the Last Supper, and Jesus began washing the feet of his disciples. He comes to Peter. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter said, well, just wash all of me. I want a full bath. I want the full load here. Jesus says, no, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. Today I wonder, do you need your feet washed? Is there a sense of, just a sense of shame? A sense of feeling of guilt that ties your soul down? Come to the table today. See that portrait of Jesus carrying that shame. Allow him to take it from you. Even King David said this in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, he asked for forgiveness for his sins. He pled with God to forgive him, but he also asked for that cleansing. And that's what we need to do too. I love God's promise of freedom from shame. It's found in Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Look to Jesus. Continue to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The shame that covers our hearts and our minds, the stain that is there in our hearts will grow quickly dim in the light of his glory and grace. Third portrait that I want you to see today as we prepare to take of communion is reconciliation. Reconciliation is this. The description of it is God and you, and you and others in peace with each other. Talking about what the cross does, the beauty of all these aspects. And this is another aspect of what the cross brings to our lives. You see, removing the stain of shame and the feelings of guilt bring about a tsunami of peace. It's a tidal wave of peace to our souls. I love the Jewish term shalom. It just sounds peaceful, doesn't it? The state of well-being, a fullness, a wholeness that God brings when that stain has been removed and we have a freedom. It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's shalom. There is this sense of peacefulness that comes about our hearts and our lives because of what God has done. Paul picks this up a little bit more in Colossians chapter 1, gives a little more description when he says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the cross brings us near to God. He makes former enemies friends. I was an enemy of God. I was a sinner of God, and God still reached out to me. He forgave me even when I was in my sin, and Jesus died even when I was in my sin that we might be reconciled to God, brought closer to him. But that impact is not just on my relationship between me and God. It's between me and other people too. Paul kind of looks at Colossians 1 and then he kind of expands it a little bit in Ephesians chapter 1. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought to us peace. And then look at these words. He united Jews and Gentiles. You know, there's no greater hostility in the Jewish mind. You have the verse back. There's no greater hostility in the mind of a Jewish person than that which was between Jews and Gentiles. There was a solid wall there that would never, ever, ever be broken. But he united Jews and Gentiles in one people when in his own body on the cross. No, back up, please. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He broke down the wall. There is no wall there. Now he goes on. He goes on to the next few verses here. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Here we're talking about the unity of the body together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. That's a portrait of the cross. Hostility between people put to death by what Christ did for us on the cross. The cross is God's remedy to reconcile us to one another. Got a little exercise for you. Might be hard. Begin with, think of somebody that you're in a conflict with. Think of somebody that is just thinking about them brings us like kind of like Yeah, you got that person in your mind? Just one, okay? Yeah, I know there probably is many of them, but just think of one. Now, this portrait of reconciliation. I want you to picture you and that person standing in the cross. Picture you and that individual standing and looking at Jesus together and then looking at one another. How does your anger feel? How does your bitterness feel? Jealousy and envy, where is that in your heart right now? Because you're looking at the one who did exactly this. He put to death the hostility between you and that person. How can we look at Jesus on the cross and realize all that he has forgiven us for? And then look at the one with whom we had the conflict with and say, hey, I can't forgive them. What Jesus has forgiven you for, so, so much greater than anything that anybody has, that you need to forgive someone else for. He took our hostility and he put it to death on the cross. Fourth portrait is resignation. This is basically you're resigning from being king of your life. Dying to yourself. To realize the full power of reconciling at the cross. We have to understand something of what's going on here. We have to die to our own pride, our own arrogance, our own self-righteousness. We have to get to that point where it's not me, but it's him. Dying to self is not just a theological theory thing. We use that term, I die to myself, and we can put that in all kinds of different places. But friends, it's the reality that needs to be experienced. It's something that Jesus called us to do daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Dying to ourselves is something that is continual, daily, moment by moment thing. And one of the chief instruments of dying to ourselves is difficult relationships. Tough relationships. All of a sudden, I see my pride. I see my arrogance in this conflict, and I need to surrender. I need to die to myself. Some of those relationships, I've said this before here, so I'm not shocking you by this, but one of the most sanctifying relationships we have in our lives is our spouses. Because they know us better than anybody else, and they can call it like it is. So, friends, that's one of the places where God will use to crucify ourselves. Kids sometimes can be that way. Our kids have spoken into our lives so many times. Sometimes it's our parents that speak into our lives, and we see our selfishness there. People that we're close to, people that we're far away from. Friends, it is a thing where those difficult relationships make a difference. I've never been in a conflict where I wasn't supposed to learn something. How about you? What can you learn from the conflict that you're in? What part of pride and selfishness needs to be put to death today? How do we do that? Well, we need to crawl up under the cross with Jesus Christ and die to our selfish ambition, die to our selfishness and our pride. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified? Are you constantly seeing stuff in your life that needs to be dealt with and bringing it to the cross and saying, I'm crucified with Christ. This is part of my old nature. This is part of my old sin nature that keeps taking me down. And I want to ascend. I want to get closer to God. I want to be more like Jesus. That verse, Galatians 2:20, has another phrase to it. And that phrase takes us into the next aspect of renewal. The life of Christ being lived through you. This is where we're going to be next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And once again, we're going to remind you that we will have worship here next Sunday morning at 10:30. Because it'll be Easter, a resurrection celebration. And we're going to focus upon this, the life of Christ being lived through you. You see, Jesus said it this way, "Very truly I say to you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many, many, many seeds. It provides much fruit." And friends, none of us can be fruit producers without dying to ourselves. And so I take us back to Galatians 2:20 once more. "I've been crucified with Christ, but it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's the beauty. There's the beauty of what the cross is all about. Taking us from redemption to release to reconciliation to resignation, dying to ourselves, to a newness of life, a renewal of life, of Christ living his life through you. The cross is a many splendored thing. It's all of God's, it's the bounty of God's blessing and goodness in our lives. And so today as we come and as we partake of the bread and the cup, we come looking at this portrait of the cross. Which of those portraits are most meaningful to you this morning? What portrait of Christ do you most need to see in your life? Well, we're going to give you a few moments and I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust you to pray and seek God in what way you need to see the cross of Christ today in your life. And then as you take these elements, we're going to trust that God will bless that and help you see not just an intellectual understanding, but really experience that portrait of the cross in your heart and your life. Allow me to pray. Lord Jesus, the wonderful cross that you hung on was a despicable thing. It was a horrible, torturing, inhumane place. And we confess that as the King of Glory, the King of Majesty, there's no reason, no good reason why you should have been there. But your love. We love you, Lord, but only because you first loved us and demonstrated your great love to us by hanging on that cross. And so today we come and we seek, Lord, there's so many different blessings that flow out of this, out of your cross. And today each person here has a need. They have a heart that needs to be, it needs to experience the reality of the cross. And so we ask God, we turn to you and we pray and ask that you would bless to each soul an application of this cross in their heart and their life. May they know the richness and the fullness of what God is doing in their heart and their life today. May they experience, Lord, the cross in a new and very profound way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.